life into us by his living spirit, opening our eyes to see Jesus and to come to him. So it's wonderful that God does speak to us, and that's what we're engaged with now, wanting to listen to him. I've just heard Anders speak for us. I would like to begin with a question, and it's a simple question, very straightforward indeed, and you may have heard it before, you may have asked it very recently, you may have asked it in your own heart some time ago. What kind of person experiences the presence and the blessing of the living God? What kind of person experiences the blessing and the presence of the Holy God, the living God? Most religions around the world and most thinking people would say that there are a number of folks who are likely to experience being in the presence of the living and the Holy of God. So, for example, religious people. Religious people, by their experience that comes through ceremonies and traditions, are the kind of people who enter into God's presence. And then we might think righteous people do it. The righteous experience God through their strict rule keeping. We might say that spiritual people experience God through their meditation, or through their contemplation, or through their prayers, or through their wonderful singing and worship. What kind of person experiences the presence of the living God? Those are some of the things that are often out there in the way that we normally think in our world. Psalm 14 last week and verses 1 to 3 would contradict everything that I've just suggested by way of person who might end up in the presence of God. Because if you look back at chapter 14, the Psalms, verses 1 to 3, we heard last week, Psalm 14 tells us that 100% of people walk away from God, and 0% of people are actually bothered with God. And as we come to Psalm 15 kind of like takes that principle, everyone walks away from God, 0% of people are interested in God, and it begins to ask that question in a little bit more of a personal way about us and about our character and about who we are and who we're not. And it begins to get very, very personal indeed. Psalm 15 asks the question, and it begins, I hope and pray today, that it ought to make us begin to yearn and hunger to be the kind of person that is described here, and it begins to make us yearn and hunger to be the kind of person who can be in God's presence. It should lead us to pray, to yearn for what Psalm 14, 7 says, oh, that salvation would come, because Psalm 15 is going to put a mirror in front of us, and it's going to say, are you like this? Because if you're not, you're no hoper when it comes to be getting anywhere near God. And we're going to look at the mirror and say, well, seriously, if Psalm 15 is true, then there is no hope for me. I need to be praying Psalm 14, verse 7, hope that salvation would come. I need the Lord God to reach out and to rescue me and to save me. So three things from this psalm. Firstly, the most important question. It's right there in verse 1. It is a crucial question. It is, make no mistake, it is the most important question to ask. O Lord, who shall sojourn, that is, spend time, live in your presence, walk in your presence, live their life in your tent, in where you dwell? Who shall, the next thing it draws to, you know, tent and sojourning to sort of clarifies it, who shall dwell on your holy hill? Tent literally means tabernacle. That was the tabernacle tent that Israel carried around with them for 40 years in the wilderness. They've had it for the years that have followed. Ultimately, it was replaced by a permanent temple that David's son King Solomon built in Jerusalem. That's where God met with his people, in his tent, in his tabernacle, which then became this permanent building, this temple in the heart of Jerusalem. And it, that temple was ultimately built on what they called the Holy Hill. You look back at the previous Psalm, Psalm 14 talks about that, and it uses the word Zion. The name for that hill, in Bible terms, is Mount Zion. And it's related to, well, way back in Genesis, chapters 1 to 3, the Garden of Eden. The garden had a river flowing through it. Why do rivers flow? Well, they come from higher places. And so there was a mountain in Eden, that's a speaking about a wonderful and a pleasant and a delightful mountain. And Mount Zion is kind of like, has that idea in mind, but it's actually about being a mountain of drought and yearning and hope. The question is, who can enter into God's presence, into that holy place where he is? Who can climb that mountain, that hill, to be with him? That is the question of all questions. There is no better question. Who is righteous enough? Who, by the way they live, has the right to enter into God's most holy presence? And I straight away want to say that if that is a question that you go, yeah, that is a good question. If you go, yeah, actually, that is the right question to ask. And if you're in your heart, you say, in actual fact, I have asked that question because I think it's a good question, or I'm asking that question right now. If you in any way at all relate positively to this being a good question, and you've asked it, or you're asking it now, I want to say that already you have been visited by God's Holy Spirit. Because according to the previous psalm, there's no way that you think this is a good question at all in your natural self. You want nothing to do with God. And the very fact that you think now it's a good question, that is a question I must ask. That is a question that I have asked. It's because God has visited you by his Holy Spirit and given you a hunger, given you a desire, begun to open your eyes to see, yeah, actually, I do want to find out about the living God and walk in his most holy ways. I do want to spend time in his presence. I've been an idiot. I've been running away. I've been hiding from him. And I don't want to do that anymore. That is all of God's work and care in our hearts and in our lives. So, the most important question. There he goes. There's one. Secondly, the extremely obvious answer. All right? And you're already ahead of me. I know you know what the answer is. You're already ahead. You already know where to add it. So the answer in verses 2 to 5 is an obvious answer. It is simple. It's this. Who may enter into God's holy presence? Holy people. That's it. Full stop. Holy people. To enter the presence of the holy God, to his holy place, you must be holy. You must be holy in your very personhood, in your life, and in your character. You must be perfectly pure. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, answer the question, who may enter into God's holy place to be with the holy God? Verse 2, he or she who walks blamelessly and does what is right. Blameless. That's a big word. Blameless, that means total godliness. Nothing is going to stick. You know, in terms of an accusation or a finger pointing at you, you have an immovable loyalty to the Lord God and his ways. You are dead set on God and his holy ways, and nothing will deter you from that. You are a blameless person. That's who enters into God's holy presence. Verse 2 goes on, who speaks truth in his heart or her heart? Okay? The kind of person who gets into God's presence is a blameless person who speaks truth in their heart. Truth not just in my words, and something else is going on in my heart. I'm not a hypocrite. I'm a person of what we call integrity. What I say is true in my heart. I speak truth and nothing but the truth in my inner being. When nobody else sees, but God sees, and I know, right there, when no one else is looking, and I can hide it, I can do what I want in my heart, because no one else sees, right there, I'm only ever honest and truthful. That's the kind of person who enters into God's holy presence. He does not slander with his or her tongue, and does no evil to his or her neighbour, nor takes up a reproach against his or her friend. And that is a person who has a total dedication to being peaceable with other people, never ridiculing them, never mocking them, never scorning them, never gossiping about them, never spreading lies about another person. It means to be famous. The use of our tongues and our attitudes and our relationships. Verse 4 goes on, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honours those who fear the Lord. That means that this person does make judgments. There are things that are wrong in the world, and there are people that do wrong things. And the kind of holy, blameless person is the person who says, well, that's all bad. I don't tolerate that. I am intolerant of certain things. And it's right to be like that. In the prayers, you're understanding, was thanking God that there are a lot more people came out as the week rolled on this week with rallies of peace and rallies of hatred and racism and violence. We are thankful for that. And we want to say that racism and violence, especially when it's related to racism, we stand against it. We do not tolerate it. And I remember a meeting with Chris Johnson earlier this week, a meeting of community leaders and charity leaders in the city centre. City centre MP was there as well. And it was just good to be with other people who would actually say, yeah, we want to stand against things that we should stand against. But there are other things as well that we ought to be intolerant of. We ought to be intolerant of gossip. We ought to be intolerant of slander. We ought to be intolerant of those who do not think the voice of the unborn baby matters. It does. Little people in the womb are little human beings in the image of God. And they are voiceless. They matter. But we should be a whole lot less tolerant of people who say, no, listen now. They don't give them a voice. That's what it means to be a holy person. Verse 4 goes on, verse 5. Who swears in his or her own heart and does not change. Who does not put out his money or her money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. This means being utterly dedicated to keeping my commitments, even if it actually does begin to cost me. So some folks may well have got a letter this week from our treasurer, Peter Turk, saying that early in the year you pledged to support Stephen King's salary, seeing who's being youth and children's worker, to being associate minister for youth and children and working full time. Some of us made pledges. This is saying a godly person says, yeah, I pledged and I'm sticking to it. Even if actual fact, a few months later, is going to cost me a little bit more than I thought, I'm going to do it. But I said I'd do it. But I'm a blameless person. I want to act in this particular way. It's the kind of person who's totally trustworthy and ethical, a person of matchless integrity and generosity. That's who enters into the presence of the Holy God. So let me just put it, it's going to come on the screen, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Here is, that's Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. We have Hebrews Hebrews 12. Have you not got that one? No, you've not got that one. I'll just read that to you. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That's a summary, a New Testament part of the Bible summary of Psalm 15. I'll repeat it. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So it is the most important question, verse 1. Who can enter the presence of the Holy God? The answer is very obvious. Holy people. And we've had verses 2 to 5 put up a mirror in front of us and say, are you this person? And we have to say, hang on, heart, it's not me. It's not me. I purposely wrote this word down, delusional, and another word, narcissist. I purposely wrote those words down. Only a delusional person would say they are the person of Psalm 15, or a narcissist. Somebody just totally thinks that they are, it is all about them, and nobody else. Who cares for anybody? Only a narcissist, only a delusional person would say, Psalm 15 describes me, I am that man, or that woman, that boy, or that girl. Hand on heart, it is none of us, including the author, David. At some point you might have just turned over and looked at Psalm 51. Psalm 15, just flip the numbers around, look at Psalm 51, if you remember, and you'll find when you wrote a prayer following his most catastrophic failure, following adultery and following murder. He mucked up big time. He was not a Psalm 15 man. So, a most important question, the obvious answer. Thirdly, it leads to a heartfelt yearning. The psalm leads us to ask, well, where do I get holiness from? That's what we ought to be thinking. Where do I get holiness from? I mean, don't you long to be a Psalm 15 person? I'll tell you something for a fact. Your neighbour wants to live next door to a Psalm 15 person. Are you not? Young people, your mum and dad would dearly love you to grow up to be a Psalm 15 person. And mums and dads, your kids want you to be Psalm 15 too. We long to be this kind of people, don't we? We long to be free from the pressure, the religious, moral, others reminding us of our fault kind of pressure, the internal, emotional kind of pressure that beats us up, guilt trips us for our failure. We long to be free of that. We long ultimately for the words of Psalm 14:7, oh that salvation would come. Oh that somebody would go up God's holy hill and into his holy presence for me. Please may someone go there for me. And you're already ahead and say, yes, someone did go ahead before you. And you're right. And I know who you're thinking of. But don't go there too quick. Because every little boy and every little girl who first heard Psalm 15 sung knew the answer to the question of verse 1. They knew straight away who could go into God's holy place. And there was one person who could, and it was the high priest. The high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Once a year, he would go there into the very presence of the Holy God, representing God's people. I don't know now, you can read about the high priest, and you can read about his symbolic clothing in the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, chapter 28. Let me just tell you about a couple of things that he wore. One of the things he wore as he went into the Holy of Holies was a breastplate with 12 precious stones on it. 12 precious stones close to his heart. And each of those precious stones represented one of the 12 tribes of God's people. He wore them close to his heart. The high priest went into the presence of God, representing the people of God, with the people of God symbolically on his heart. He also wore a hat, a turban. And on his turban was a golden plate. And on that golden plate was written, "Holy to the Lord." That's what he could go through. I tell you, every 5-year-old, 6-year-old got there, and you went to Jesus, so you were the high priest back in the day. "Holy to the Lord." He went in there once a year, only him. But here's the sad fact. We will get to where your mind went earlier on. It is all obvious. The answer is Jesus. The sad fact is that from the first high priest Aaron, Moses' brother, to the high priest Caiaphas at the time of Jesus, every single one of them failed to be a Psalm 15 man. They had to do a whole load of sacrifices. A whole load of animals died and blood was shed for them before they could go in to the Holy of Holies once a year. And just in case they died, they had a rope tied around their waist so that someone could pull them out so no one else went into the presence of God. That dangerous for any ordinary human being. And they all failed. What's more, they were all, each of them, mini models of the perfect high priest we have. And what they entered actually was a copy of the real Holy of Holies in the presence of God. They were mini models entering a copy of the true holy place in the presence of the Lord God. And of course, let's get to where all minds have already gone. Each of those high priests pointed forward to Jesus, our great and perfect high priest, who died as the sacrifice for all of our failures. All of our failures to be Psalm 15 people. And he rose again, and he ascended to heaven on our behalf, and as our representative, he went into the holy presence of his Father in heaven. And he's still sat there now, representing you and representing me. He is the one, Holy of Holies, written as it were his turn. He is the one with you and me on his heart in the presence of the Holy God. Archbishop Cranmer, who was one of the greatest theologians from the British Isles, a remarkable evangelist, a remarkable writer. I would say that he was the nation's worship leader. He's credited for putting together the Book of Common Prayer, 1549 then, updated in 1552 and updated in 1662. A stunning piece of literature filled with prayers and psalms and, liturgies to say at different times of the year, at different seasons, and prayers for different occasions. And he put all those together. And you know what? For Ascension Day, Jesus died, he rose again, and he ascended back to glory into the presence of God the Father. Archbishop Thomas Cranmer said, on Ascension Day, Psalm 15, you should sing it. It's all about Jesus. Ultimately, it is about him. Let's turn to that. So Pastor Kim, come on the screen now. Esther, so Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence, not hesitantly, not with shame, not guiltily, not hanging back, wondering whether we are allowed, Now let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The most important question, who may enter the presence of the Holy God? The obvious answer, only holy people. The yearning, I am not that person. The answer of God, I will come myself. And I will die for you. And I will enter that place with you on my heart. And the holiness which is mine and written on my head will be yours. The real shock of this psalm, the real surprise is this. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord and be in his presence? Answer, you. By an astonishing miracle. You can. Isn't that amazing? They fill you with love and wonder and praise and adoration. I want you to tell us about this Lord, this wonderful God, this high priest. Astonishing. And look at the very end of where the psalm takes us, the last little line. He who does these things shall never be moved. It is about Jesus, and he will never be shaken from his position at the right hand of God. Perfect high priest, unshakably there. And if you put yourself in him and trust in him, that unshakableness is yours too. Jesus said, whoever is mine, I will never let them go. You cannot be shaken. Have the assurance that you have in Christ, and only in Christ, of being for us. Also. Is that not astonishing? Never shake. So draw near. Keep drawing near with confidence and reassurance in your heart. There's a song. It goes like this. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I breastplate. Your name there. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. I'm unshakably there. That last sentence of verse 5. And the song goes on, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, failed again. When others remind me, failed again, failed to be a Psalm 15 person. Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen man, my perfect, spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I have, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. In the presence of God, the Holy God. With Christ, my Saviour and my God. Well, if this is the first time today that you sense God in your own heart speaking to you and saying, today, come home. About time you admitted you're not a Psalm 15 person. But you do want to be one. Come to Jesus. If it's the first time today, you know God's Spirit speaking to your through these words about today. Come to Jesus. Bring your sorrow and your sadness to him. Bring all your sins and your rottenness and your failures. He will cleanse them all. Make you holy. And welcome you into the presence of your Father in heaven. He made his Father your Father. And it may well be that, yes, this is where you are and have been. Today's a fresh reminder, isn't it? Never to be arrogant or proud. Thus, by the grace of God, go I. I'm a failure, but by his grace, I am forgiven. And here's the presence of the living God. And so I rejoice in that. And by his presence with me, by his Holy Spirit, I am empowered to live a new life, which will mean I do grow more and more as a Psalm 15.